2 Corinthians 13. The second letter of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we gather together, it ought to be one of the most peaceful and satisfying, I say places, but the people with whom we gather, it should be an experience of pleasantness to be with the people of God. In fact, Paul told the Ephesians, he says, when you gather together, you ought to endeavor to keep the spirit, the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. There ought to be a union between the people of God and the church. And nothing is more troubling is when that unity is disturbed and when sin enters into the church and becomes entrenched in even the people of God, that there begins to be disunity and trouble. And then when that happens, and we'll see what Paul writes to us here, a power of Christ was about to be displayed from the Apostle Paul that they didn't really want to see. We desire to see the power of Christ in the salvation of souls and the building up of the saints. But when it comes to discipline, when it comes to trouble, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus is going to deal with his children. Paul was faced with that with the church at Corinth. In fact, last time in 20 and 21, you recall, Paul expressed his fears that the church was full of envying, quarreling, factions, contentions, strife. He feared that there were even those that were still committing fornication. Sexual immorality was still in the church, all the way back from the first letter, 1 Corinthians 5. He feared that there were sins of lasciviousness, that's intemperance, sins of excess, inordinate desires, inordinate affections. He feared that immorality and uncleanness had become commonplace in the church. Listen, that's a fear. If there's going to be a union between the saints and in fellowship with the saints, and if the Spirit of Christ is going to be present in our assembly, then we need to be individually walking with Christ in the world. You need to be walking with Christ individually in the world. We ought to desire to see the power of Christ in our church. I pray for that every Sunday. I pray for that on Wednesdays. I pray for you that the power of Christ would be manifest in your own life, out in the world as you walk your Christian life by faith, and that God would work in you. But I know that when we sin in the world, then the power of Christ is not with us. The strength of our witness departs. And we give reasons for people to look at us and equate our sinful life with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it ought not so to be. In this text, Paul was warning the Corinthians that they were about to see a power that comes from Christ that they really didn't want to see. And it was the power of Christ coming in and disciplining them. In fact, we'll read the text, but I want to read verse 10. Sometimes it's best to read the last verse in a passage and then to read the first 9 verses. And I think this will help you. It helps me because we can see what was at the end and what was Paul's heart to the people. Verse 10, notice 13:10. Paul says, "Therefore I write these things being absent." He wasn't with them yet. "Lest being present, I should use sharpness." Notice, "according to the power which the Lord hath given me." that same power to edification, but notice, and not to destruction. And so understanding that from what Paul says in verse 10, go back to verse 1, Paul says, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Basically, he's saying, if I come and I find it the way that I think I might find it, I'm not going to be lenient. And so Paul's talking about exercising a power which he had, which I don't have, by the way. This was his apostolic authority given to him by Christ. And we'll see a little bit more of that in a few minutes. So he says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, or mighty among you, for though he, that is Christ, was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. You seek a proof of Christ in me? You seek a proof of Christ speaking in me? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing, that is, as apostles, against the truth, but for the truth. For you are glad when we are weak. We are glad when we are weak, Paul says, but we are glad when you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to destruction. In the previous chapter, Paul said, I am ready to come to you. 12:14. Here in 13:1, he says, I am coming. Seems to me that Paul was putting the church on notice. This is like a verbal warning. This, I think, he was hoping would provoke the many that were living in sin in the church to repent and to cast off and lay aside those sins which now they had become entrenched in. You know what it means to become entrenched in a sin? It's like that's just become your habit. It's those, that's just the way I am sins. It should not be so. And listen, if we sin out there, we're in great danger of bringing that sin in here and infecting the church. And this is what Paul was afraid of. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so here Paul feared that they had become entrenched. He feared that that's the way, he feared that's how they would be when he came. Look at verse 2. He says, I told you before, and I foretell you again, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to you who have sinned, and to all others, that if I come, I will not be lenient. So Paul is telling the church, prepare yourself. Because when I get there in person, I'm going to deal with you. And this is what Paul's saying here. Now, listen, this was not the first time Paul warned this church, because he says, I told you before. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 4:18. 1 Corinthians 4:18. I told you before. This may be the place where he told them before. He said he warned them in other places, but we'll just read this passage. 1 Corinthians 4:18. He said, "Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you." In other words, you can continue to sin with impunity, and I'm not going to come and deal with it. Now remember, Paul was an apostle of Christ. The apostles of Christ had laid the foundations, and they were establishing the truth and the doctrines of the New Testament churches. They were building the church that Christ said would be built upon me. And so they had an authority that I don't have and that no pastor has today. We have the completed canon of Scripture. But the Word of God was being written, and these men spoke infallibly. They wrote the Word of God, and it is the Word of God. They were Christ's emissaries. So their word had power. And he tells them here, "You don't think I'll come to you?" He says, "I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." That's a power that, listen, Paul didn't really want to bring that power to them. He was loath to do that. He didn't want to do it. But he's telling them here, "If I have to, I will." And that's what he's telling them in 2 Corinthians 13. So he says, "What will you?" Verse 21. "Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" So you get the sense, if you get back to chapter 13, you get the sense that Paul's patience was wearing thin with those who were continuing in their sins and impenitence in the church. And listen, this is instructional for us as a church, because one of the exercises of a New Testament church is discipline. We are to discipline, train ourselves. We are to deal with wayward children of Christ, members of the New Testament church. Paul goes further to say, if we do this, it'll be by two or three witnesses. He says that in verse 1. In fact, this is a New Testament principle taught by Christ. Matthew 18, just look there. Look at a few verses. 18, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy. Matthew 18 and verse 16. In 18:16, it speaks when one brother would begin to deal with another brother. And listen, this is a responsibility for each of us. If you see someone, now listen, we can't be going around with binoculars and watching our brethren just to find something. We don't want to become fault finders. But the sins that Paul was talking about in chapter 13, you know, we need to go and talk to our brother or sister if we see them overtaken in a fault. The Bible says in Galatians, you that are spiritual, help restore them in the spirit of meekness. Here in Matthew 18:16 or 18:15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, so it's talking about a fault between two brethren, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And that's how it ought to work out all the time. If there's an offense between two, go talk to him about it. Go in the spirit of meekness. Lord willing, with the Spirit of God between both of you, it's settled. Nobody else has to know anything about it. Tell it between thee and him alone. Don't go tell somebody else, "Did you see what he did to me?" No, 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 no. Between thee and him alone. So he teaches us. Then he says, if he will not hear thee, which that's where it's regrettable. We don't want that to happen. There it is. Take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. He goes on to say, if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. So it becomes a church matter. And this is where discipline would come in and the church would be involved. Now turn back to Deuteronomy. And Paul's telling them, Deuteronomy 19:15, Paul's telling the Corinthians, if I come, I'm going to be talking to the brethren, and we're going to get to the bottom of this thing. But listen, he cites this because one witness is not good enough. He says that here in 19:15, Deuteronomy, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. And so we won't go any further with that. That's pretty cut and dry. That's the way it should be. But listen, learn a lesson from this, that we nip these things early, or if there's something between you. Listen, sometimes people take offense too easy. You might be somebody that takes offense too easy. Sometimes we just need to say, you know what? The brother was having a bad day. It's fine. And we need to set it aside. That's really the way it should be. But if there's an offense, listen, if something did come up and there's an offense, go tell he or she or sisters, whatever. You tell them, say, listen, I just wanted to let you know this, and do it in the spirit of meekness. And then, prayerfully, it'll be over then. So, hopefully that's the way things will always go. Because when they don't, that's where the factions come. That's where the anger comes. Worst thing you could do if somebody does something to you is to get angry at them. Listen, we need to give brethren the benefit of the doubt. You know why? If you get angry at them, but what I want to always remember for myself is, I don't want to get angry, because you know what? If I think that I'm not offensive to anybody else, that's pretty arrogant. So I need to be careful and watch myself and make sure that I'm not. Rather than having binoculars and watching everything that everyone does to me. But back to 2 Corinthians. In this passage, I get the sense that Paul was pleading with the church. He's telling them, please don't test me. Please don't force me to assert my apostolic power and authority. He says, listen, you seek the proof of Christ speaking in me? If I come and find all of my fears to be true, you will see that power of Christ speaking within me, because I will not spare. I will not be lenient toward those who have sinned and have not repented of their sins. So Paul's saying, if you insist on trying me and putting me to the test as to whether Christ is speaking in me or whether he is present in my ministry, you better be ready to be examined and tested yourself. You better be ready to prove that Christ is in you. Now listen, I have no doubt that the false teachers that had infested this church were the ones behind all of the accusations against Paul, the questions against the Apostle Paul. But don't miss this. Notice in verse 3, since ye seek a proof of who speaking? Christ. Don't miss, they were seeking proof from Paul, and this was a direct challenge to Christ. Because Christ was the one speaking through the Apostle Paul. So to challenge or attack the authority of the Apostle Paul here was to directly challenge and attack the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, this is true, and this was true of all the prophets and apostles of the Lord Jesus. Listen, God spoke infallibly to them and through them. And these were men chosen by God to communicate God's revealed will to the people of God. Look at Acts chapter 1. I'm going to show you where this all started. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles before his ascension. Of course, they were asking if the kingdom of Israel would be restored. Verse 7, it says, he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You'll be my witnesses unto me. both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in Springfield, Louisiana, in the uttermost part of the earth. You will speak for me. Now listen, this was true of all the prophets and the apostles. Look at what is written in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1. You'll go through the Old Testament scriptures, and what do you see the prophets say, the true prophets of God? What do they preface everything that they say to the people of God with? Thus saith the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. So they were speaking God's word. So to despise the prophet, to challenge the prophet, was to challenge God. 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. This same is true with the apostles. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen, the Corinthians or the false teachers or the people in Corinth that challenged whether the power of Christ spoke through the Apostle Paul, it was a direct challenge to Christ himself. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. You know this passage. Peter writes, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. We didn't preach to you our opinions. We didn't tell you what we thought. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, this is spoken of the prophets, but the same can be said of the apostles. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you heard the word of God, which you heard of us, you heard it as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So you heard the word of God from us. So listen, understand, power and authority were given by Christ to Paul and to all the apostles to establish and build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes Corinth. And so Paul's dealing with them here. Listen, Acts 2:42. Don't turn there, but when that 3,000 was saved at Jerusalem, after they were saved, the Bible says they continued in the doctrine of the apostles. And so the apostles were God's instruments to establish the New Testament church. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. He speaks of both Jews and Gentiles being part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And that house is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. One more, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 1. 2 Peter 3, 1. Peter writes, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of, notice, the commandment of us the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. There is no preacher today that has that authority. The authority of the preacher today is from the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's where God speaks today in his churches. In fact, Jude says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it's no wonder that Paul was relentlessly attacked by Satan's minions and false apostles in the church at Corinth. Listen, if Satan can ruin the foundation of a church, and what's the foundation of this church and of any New Testament church? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's built upon Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Satan can come in and ruin the foundation, he can ruin the church. And how does he do that? He comes in and joins it and destroys it from within. With false teaching, challenge to the truth of God's word, and sowing deceitful heresies within it. And so how did they do this? They attacked Paul personally. They looked at his weak and contemptible appearance. Paul apparently wasn't a big, tall, handsome fellow from what we read in the scriptures. He wasn't a polished speaker. He didn't look the part, and he couldn't speak as well as they thought he should be able to speak. But listen, they could not argue that his ministry was weak, for his preaching and his teaching was accompanied by the power of Christ. Listen, if we come looking for a performance here, then the power of Christ won't be here. We need to come to hear from God. Even as terrible as the speaker might be, even if the speaker stumbles over his words, beloved, we need to seek to meet with Christ. But listen, so many today are seeking for churches that look powerful. They look powerful on the outside. They have powerful performances on the inside, theatrics, and dynamic speakers. And people go there and they say, wow, what a performance. The preaching of the gospel is not a performance. It's a proclamation. It's a call to sinners to repent. It's a proclamation of the truth. It's to be the revealing of God's word. It's so that you might know more of Christ. That's what the church's call is. Brethren, the power of Christ does not come from our own strengths, does not come from our own talents or our own resources. But listen, if the power of Christ would be present here, its appearance will be despised by the world. If the power of Christ will be present here, it will be because Christ has willed it to be present here. But that power will always be associated not with our strengths, but with our weaknesses. It will be coupled with humility in us. It will be coupled with reverence for Christ in us. It won't be coupled with pride and arrogance and being puffed up in us. No. That's how we would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's how we would quench His presence. That's how we would drive the power from us. Christ's power will always be associated with our weakness. And what do I mean by that? What I mean is He gets the attention, not us. In fact, turn back to chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had every reason. Chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul had every reason to feel lifted up, to be exalted. And he says, to keep me from being exalted above measure, God allowed Satan to buffet me. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And notice, my strength is made perfect in weakness, in His weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God afflicted and weakened Paul to keep him from exalting himself And again, this was because of those abundance of revelations and visions. So getting on to verse 3, Paul says in chapter 13, he says, "You seek a proof of Christ in me? Christ was not weak among you. He worked powerfully and mightily in you." In fact, in chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." You look at me, Corinthians, and the servants of Christ as weak and contemptible. But you would do well to remember that Christ was crucified in human weakness. But it was through his human weakness, beloved, and his sufferings and his death that the power of Christ was manifested. Verse 4, he says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God." Listen, one of the greatest departures from the truth, or the true faith in Christ, or true faith in Christ today, is when we as Christians associate the power of God and the presence of Christ with human power and wisdom. Beloved, we are most conformed to Christ in our human weaknesses, but also when our weaknesses and our sufferings and our afflictions are coupled with trusting and depending on the strength that comes from God alone. Listen, the Christian life is not a life where we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and we charge in our own strength. That's not the Christian life. Paul even says that in verse 4. He says, "We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Now look back at chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul said much the same thing here. Paul was trying to break down the fortresses of human strength that existed in so many of the people in the church at Corinth. Notice verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power, that is of Christ, may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, "bearing about the dying, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." His power manifests through our weakness. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." And so God's strength comes forth from our weakness. Now back to verse 5, Paul says here, "You're examining me and you're compelling me to prove that Christ is speaking in me, which I have more than proved. But you would do well to examine yourselves. Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? Test and scrutinize yourselves," Paul says. "You had better make sure that Christ is in you." Now, verse 5 is one of those passages that I believe may be used and ought to be used by you and I for personal examination. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not how that Jesus Christ is in you? We ought to. Psalm 26, 2. You can just listen to these passages. You can turn there if you like. But just a few cross-references to show you that, listen, spiritual introspection is one of the things that we as Christians ought to do. The psalmist here, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me. Test me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." And so it's a verse that is nicely coupled there. Psalm 119 and verse 59. The psalmist here, I thought on my ways, I examined my ways, I proved my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. And in Lamentations 3:40, these are sufficient. There are many others. But in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 40, Jeremiah the prophet writes here of himself and of Israel, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Paul even wrote, I think, to the Philippians, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you? They challenged Paul to prove that Jesus Christ spoke in him. And now he challenges them. He said, you need to examine yourselves before you call on me to prove my own self and whether Jesus Christ speaks of me. So Paul continued in his admonishment of them, and he said, I trust that you know that we are not reprobates. You notice verse 6, he says, examine yourselves. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? That you're lost, you're disqualified, you're not a Christian? But he says, I trust that you know that we are not reprobate. So he gives them the benefit of the doubt. So he continues with his admonishment of them. So Paul continues, and he says, I trust you know that we are not reprobates, but that Christ is in us, and that he is indeed speaking to you through our ministry. Now, Paul did not want to come to them because he wasn't there yet. He was absent. He did not want to come to them and be forced to be severe with them. But if they insisted on challenging him to prove his apostolic authority and that Christ was speaking in him and through him, he would do so in the way of discipline. He would come and he would not spare them. He would come with the rod of correction. But listen, this was not Paul's heart. This is not what Paul wanted. And so he writes, my prayer is for you, not so much that we would be proved right and you wrong, but that you would do right and turn from your sins, and that you would hear the words and commands of Christ from us. If you do, and you are honest, and you do that which is right, and you repent of your sins, then Paul says, we don't care if people think of us as reprobates. He says that. He says, I trust that you will know that we are not reprobates. He says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, that you do the right thing, not that we should appear approved. Paul says, listen, we don't need to be right, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, or we be seen by others to be reprobates. Probably he speaks there of those false teachers. But in verses 9 and 10, Paul again showed his love and heart for this church. He says, for we are glad when we are weak, and you're strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. You know, in human arguments, you watch two humans fight with each other verbally, or you watch two groups fight with each other verbally. What are they showing off? I can beat you. I'm right. You're wrong. Paul didn't want to do that. And you see what he says here? We're glad when we're weak. And so Paul, he did his best to show all humility with these brethren. But listen, there came times like this where they needed to know that not only did he have power as an apostle to preach the gospel, not only did he have power given to him by Christ to write the truth of the word of God to them, he also had power to discipline them, to excommunicate these people who would persist in sin. Listen, that's part of the government of the church, and we need to know that. So Paul here expresses this because he wasn't with them. So he kind of says this: absent sharpness by letter is better, to prevent me being present and using sharpness with you in person. So my heart, saith Paul, is not to your destruction, but for your edification. Now listen, this is a difficult portion of scripture, but let me just recap and I'm done. Remember this, church, and we've done it before. Discipline is never a pleasant thing in the church. Never is. But it's a demonstration of love of the from the body of Christ, from the church. To not discipline, it's just like not disciplining a child. Some parents think, well, I'm not going to discipline them because I love them. No, no, no. You don't love them if you don't discipline them. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth. Discipline's not fun. But listen, we're called to it. It's part of our responsibility as a church. Let us all take notice of our own lives. And it kind of goes with that verse 5. Examine yourselves. We need to be the ones that examine ourselves. Judge yourself. Deal with your own sins yourself. Be introspective yourself. Don't bring your sins into the church. Paul goes further to talk about that discipline. If it does come, it's not going to be by a single witness. And listen, we shouldn't be spring-loaded to this. I'll tell you this. If discipline comes up in the church, I think that it should move very, 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 very slowly. We should mirror the long-suffering and patience of God. And so, beloved, we need to pray if someone is overtaken in a fault. But if the need arises, then we need to be faithful to do what God has commanded us. And then another thing strongly emphasized in this passage by Paul is that the power of Christ is not manifested, or is manifested in not in us being strong in ourselves, but in realizing that we have no personal resources, we have nothing in ourselves, we're weak apart from Christ. That the power of Christ may rest upon us. And finally, before you challenge or examine someone else's Christianity, or before you want to be a harsh judge to someone else, examine yourself. Prove your own self. Take care of you. And if you do that, then you'll be the most qualified when the need arises to go to someone else in the spirit of meekness. Remember, Matthew 7, the Lord spoke of judging others. Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's where most stop, and that's not where it stops. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And I love verse 3. And this is a why that we need to ask ourselves. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in your brother's eye? Why are you looking at that? Now, those things come up. But the second part is, you behold a speck, a little small thing in your brother's eye, and you consider not that there's a beam in your own eye. So Christ is teaching us, before you judge someone else, make sure you're not blinded by your own sins. And so, beloved, this was a power. Learn this as well. The church does have the authority to discipline. In fact, the Lord told the apostles, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the church has that authority. But it should not be thrown around haphazardly. We need to be patient. Beloved, we need to cover our brethren's sins, if you know what I mean. We shouldn't be focusing on them. We shouldn't be fault finders. Now listen, it was a whole different thing here in the time of Paul. with this church at Corinth. Listen, he was fighting for this church's existence. If these sins continue, and of course this church at Corinth is not there anymore. We don't have the history of how it ended. But it could have very well been because of the sins that were not repented of and became entrenched in her. Beloved, may it not be so here. May we not see that power. We don't want to see that power of Christ. We don't want to use that. Beloved, we want to see the power of Christ edifying, building up, saving. That's what we want to see. I pray that if you get anything from this passage, you get that. Amen. Well, let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, we pray that, Father, we would be instructed, Lord. I pray that I would be instructed here. Father, sin in the church, Lord, it has the potential, if we allow it to, of destroying us. And Father, of this place, which is a gathering of people who love Christ, Father, if we harbor sin in our hearts, if we hold grudges, if we murmur against each other, Father, if we debate or if we have angry temperaments, if we don't deal with our sins personally as children of God, then Father, we're in danger of them coming in and hurting us within and ruining the unity which we have in Christ. Oh Lord, we see Paul struggling here, and I believe grieved that he would have to deal with these things. And Father, he was loath to use his apostolic power to go and to deal with them in discipline. Oh God, I pray that this would be instructional for us. Father, I pray that we would fear our own sins, Father, and that we would lay them aside, that we would cast them off. Oh God, that we would show kindness and love to our brethren. We know that Peter wrote, "Love covereth a multitude of sins." Oh God, let it be in us. Help us to know that none of us are perfect. Oh God, we pray for those that are outside of Christ that are here. Oh God, I pray that you would send forth your Spirit into their hearts and save them, oh God. Save them from their sins being the ruin of their souls. Father, I thank you for these precious souls. I pray that you would help us all, oh God. As we prepare to sit and have a meal together, we give you thanks for all of the hands that have prepared it. Thank you for these ladies and men that have prepared and brought it. I pray that we would not sin in eating it, but that it would be a good time to sit around the table and fellowship in the gospel of Christ. And give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.